Can you trust God? When you're under pressure, you know what I mean? When you're under pressure, when things don't go your way, when life gets hard, when you feel afraid or maybe even tentative about what lies before you, when you can't see the next steps, can you trust God? These are the kinds of questions that we want to be addressing over the next few weeks as we make our way towards Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, if you will. This period of time is often referred to as Lent, as a time of fasting, of time of prayer, where we intentionally, daily sacrifice a regular comfort or a practice or a habit in order to further focus on the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. In our context at the SEMC, we encourage people to participate in this centuries-old practice. And certainly over time, we have seen the Lord further encourage and strengthen people in their relationship with Jesus as a result. And so we commend this to you. Trusting God is the title of the series and will be a means by which we filter and shape our learning over these next few weeks. Trusting God is also the name of a book written by Jerry Bridges in 1988. It's been reprinted many times, and perhaps some of you have read it. I picked it up shortly after making a commitment to follow Jesus, and it has been an essential part of my library ever since. Some of you may know that Jerry Bridges was a writer with the Ministry of the Navigators campus ministry for 6 decades of his life. His most popular book is entitled The Pursuit of Holiness. Mr. Bridges shared a faith in Jesus and a passion to see new generations, next generations, inspired to follow Jesus. This passion held him throughout his earthly years until he entered his heavenly reward in 2016, not that long ago. This book, Trusting God, identifies 3 key premises that seek to address the question, can you trust God? And while instinctively we might be quick to say, yes, I can trust God, it's best to pause and actually self-evaluate. You see, Mr. Bridges would say that in order to help you discern this, you first need to settle in your mind, settle within you, perhaps every time that you encounter a difficulty, settle these 3 key ideas. 1, that God is completely sovereign. 2, that God is infinitely wise. And 3, that God is perfectly loving. Lord willing, we will grow to see these 3 key ideas become an essential whole as we come across these big decisions that we face, kind of like my progressive lenses that are now an essential part of my life. I can't go anywhere without them. I need the ability to see far up here, see shorter distances here, and really close down here. And while at first this is awkward for those of you who've experienced this, you actually get used to the immediate availability. It's just really good. It becomes second nature, and only frustrating when you try to lie down to watch a sporting event on television, because then you're looking at the lowered reading lens and everything is blurry, so you have to bring them all the way down like this. So our key verse for this series may also be familiar to some. It's found in the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And some of you may even know this from memory. So that's why I didn't have you turn there. Ready? So if you're able, let's try this. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Right? So we all have a little bit of different. I was saying that from the my reflex on that is the NIV. That's what I started learning when I first came to know Christ. And so others of you have learned in other English versions. And that is how you have repeated it, right? So listen to it again. I'm going to share it to you again from a couple of different versions. One is the American Standard Version. It reads like this: "Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." And then listen to it again from the Message, a more contemporary in its use of words. "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track." I think learning how to trust God is at the core of where we are focusing this year. Some of you, we may remember our theme verses for 2023 come from John 15. I read a portion of them this morning. Jesus gives us this invitation to abide or to rest in him, to willingly submit ourselves to him. And frankly, that's not easy. Submission requires trust. And in so doing, Jesus also gives us the promise of strengthening and flourishing. As branches infused with the life of Christ, we will deepen our humility to trust him, and then we will grow in our desire to live out his truth. And then we will be steadied in joy, we will be resilient in prayer, we will be sacrificially generous in service, and in all things, we ought to be characterized by the love that is found in Jesus. Trusting God is a first priority and allows us to be strengthened and to flourish according to the life of Jesus in us. Developing faith starts with remembering that God has been trustworthy. Well, that's one of the challenges with trust, is we can be forgetful. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, where if you have that open, we'll be there. We're going to read about the Israelites being led by the next in line after Moses, this Joshua. And they have just crossed what seems like an impassable river in chapter 3. The water is flowing fast and high at that time of year. The land promised by God to them was beyond the river Jordan. And undoubtedly, they remembered the story of God's miracle at the Red Sea from previous generations. Now it was their turn. Would they trust God? Could they trust God? It was so incredible that we're actually given two accounts of this. One as chapter 3 concludes, and the more detailed version in chapter 4. But God does something more within this. And if it were you and I, we might rightly be caught up in exhales of exhilaration. We might be high-fiving and fist-bumping and hugging and hallelujahing. Hallelujah. Is that a verb? Joshua, I don't want you to miss what Joshua does, not once, but twice. And so if you would join me, we're going to read through the entirety of chapter 4. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priests are standing, and carry them over and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulders according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.' And so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who had carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. the people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed the ark of the Lord, and the priest came to the other side while the people watched, the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, to covenant law, to come up out of the Jordan." And so Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" There's a lot going on in there, and we're going to take a little bit to sort it out. But understand this, that God was trusted by Joshua. As you read through the book of Joshua 16 different times, we read that the Lord gives Joshua instruction, and then immediately after, we read Joshua carries out those instructions exactly as the Lord had asked. God could be trusted even in impossible circumstances. The process through which this trust is deepened includes taking time to remember how he has demonstrated his faithfulness in the past. So notice two piles of stones are placed, one that will be covered by water during the flood season, but visible when the rivers run low. The other on the banks of the river. Both are set as memorials, the one in the water as a testimony to the faithfulness and courage of those who, out of their trust in God, carried the ark into the water, stood there first before all these others who were armed. 40,000 armed for battle. We're watching, and these guys are the ones who first go in. And then another memorial is set up as a reminder to those who might think of turning back. As a reminder, wait a minute, God did something here. I am here in this place because God has made a way. See, more memorials are not to point to us. Rather, they point through us to the God in whom we trust. Memorials tell a story, and we must be the ones then to communicate that story. That's God's plan A. There is no plan B. Memorials remind us that God could be trusted in the past, and therefore we can trust him in the future, knowing that he is powerful, that he desires complete reverence, honor, and worship, and love, and he desires to strengthen and cause our lives to flourish. Memorials inspire others to also trust in God. So let me ask you this. What is your impassable river as we sit here today? When God brings you through it, how will you mark it so that you will remember that God was faithful? How will you mark it so that others will ask you about it and give you the chance to share, not about what you did, but about how God, through his incredible mercy, made the impassable possible? In my office, I have all kinds of little things, little trinkets, and some are weird, I know. Some are notes, some are bottles of sand, some are pictures, some are books, but they're all symbols, and each one tells a story of God showing up in a way that I couldn't expect or anticipate. I'm not really good at remembering, and so having these tangible symbols is helpful for me. It reminds me that God has been trustworthy. And in so doing, when I look at them, especially if I'm sorting through a difficulty, then I remember that God can be trustworthy again. These memorials that Joshua builds are not boulders just piled along the river. They are there to tell a story. It's important for us in these days to reflect on God's faithfulness and remind ourselves of his trustworthiness and to share those stories with others. We do so not to try to recapture or hold on to the past and long for the good old days. We do so to deepen and strengthen our trust in what God desires to yet show us, where he desires to yet lead us, and how he desires to yet use us. We can trust God in the present because he has made his truth available to us. His Spirit enables us to understand his truth. Jesus intercedes, praying for us. God is with us. Therefore, we can trust God to make straight those ways that seem impassable. Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at some different areas where life, different areas of our life where we might be reluctant to trust God. First, we're going to look at what happens when we're afraid. We all have these fears. Things that make us unsteady, unsure, and even doubtful of God's capacity to help us. Some of us have experienced this, others will. Recognizing that God is faithful and has been faithful in the past enables us to trust him in the present, to see him from a new perspective. More than that, it helps us to help others and helps them to deepen their trust in God. We'll also look at trusting God in our suffering. Fear and anxiousness, they happen to anyone. External circumstances can make it seem as though the outlook is bleak. And these small letters, these three small letters can make all the difference. I'll give them to you now even. Y-E-T, yet. Thirdly, we're going to look at what happens when we put our trust in ourselves instead of God. In a world of relative wealth and ease and comfort, as we compare ourselves to the majority of the world, we can often elevate ourselves and find our identity in what we have and what we think we are accomplishing. Fourthly, we're going to look at where is God and things are confusing. Can we trust God in that? The despairing questions that rise to the surface in a world of confusion and are not. And as we look at that, maybe even are tempted to question our faith, questioning. And sometimes we tell ourselves this lie that if I question God, then I must not believe in God. But questioning can strengthen our trust in God. Doubt does not disqualify us from developing our faith. In fact, honest questions deepen our ability to serve God in spite of challenging circumstances. And then fifthly, we're going to look at our journey through life. Our life has eternal value and purpose. Keeping our focus on Jesus throughout our days and even through the end of our earthly days deepens our trust in the daily grind and inspires others to do the same as we focus on Jesus. You see, deepening trust informs obedience, particularly when our feelings and emotions begin to counteract what we know we ought to do. This route that we will undertake will also lead us to the events surrounding the arrest, the punishment, the death, the uncertainty, and the resurrection of Jesus. Our prayer is that we will learn to trust God more with each step during this learning journey. Trusting God is only one aspect of this. At the beginning, I asked this question, can you trust God? But there's another factor, and it's you. Listen to that question said a little differently. Can you trust God? Can you trust God? See, it moves it from a theoretical thing to making it much more personal. moves it from the idea of accumulating knowledge to what is my actual practical experience with this. These verses in Proverbs chapter 3 reminds us that God is trustworthy, and that his desire, and that his desire will make straight that which we think is unstable, unsteady, or unsure. These verses also place an emphasis on our commitment to submit, to yield, and to follow the sovereign, wise, and loving leadership of our Lord. Does he have all of you? When an orange gets squeezed, what comes out of it? Orange juice. Good. It's not a trick question. When an apple gets squeezed, what comes out of it? Apple juice. When you get squeezed, what comes out of you? Is it the evidence of the life of Christ? It may be that you don't fully trust God. In times of worry or suffering, in times where having more or finding identity in what you do is more of a priority, in times of confusion, or even in the face of the frailty of life, you recognize that your first impulse is not to consider the sovereignty or the wisdom and the love of God. Trusting God is not primarily a matter of right belief, that is, the accumulation of knowledge. It is primarily a matter of right relationship. It is through a relationship that we allow the life of Jesus and the Spirit of God to guide our life according to the Word of God. It may be that you have great knowledge of God, but have resisted the invitation to a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You may have all kinds of reasons for this, and yet none of them leave you more satisfied or content or at peace with God or others. When life squeezes you, things get ugly. Make no mistake, we all put our faith in something. We all put our trust in something, some ideas, some ideals. Ask yourself, what forces, what wisdom, what values most influence your decisions, particularly when you're up against an impassable river? May you learn to incline or purpose your will, your whole heart, to God. May you learn to acknowledge him in every circumstance. May you trust God with all your understanding and find the straight way where he will lead. May your heart, may your soul, may your mind and your strength grow in submission to his loving care and for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, as we listen to your words, as we step into the story of Joshua and the Israelites before the River Jordan, we all have impassable rivers. Maybe not now, but we have, and we will again. God, would you reveal to us the need in our lives to trust you? Would you allow us to confess that to you? Would you forgive us for trying to find solutions on our own, apart from your sovereignty, in opposition to your wisdom, and resistant to your holy and just love? God, would you also forgive us for forgetting how you have demonstrated faithfulness in the past? And so I pray, God, that you would bring those past circumstances to mind, and that you would also present the opportunity to share that with somebody else as we go through this week. A circumstance, God, that you can orchestrate. And would you give us the courage not to point to what we have done, but God, to point to what you have done, to make a way where where there was no way. And for those that face those impassable rivers now, we ask, God, that you would make straight their way as they submit themselves to your care. Thank you for Jesus, for his great love for us, and the life that he offers to us as we place our faith in him, as we confess our sin and our need of him. We thank you for the completion of that, the sureness, the confidence that we have because of it. Use our lives for your glory. Lead us, God, to places where your victories will be the stories we tell. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.